Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
How you guys doing?
Great.
Okay, awesome. Good to hear it. Well, I've got some good news, and I got some not as good news. Not as good news, today we're finishing the book of Philippians with a heavy heart. But the good news is, we'll be back next week with a new sermon series, studying the life of Joseph. It's called 10 Tests and the Life of Joseph from the Old Testament back in Genesis. And it's going to be an awesome study. I'm really excited about it. But today we're going to focus in on finishing the book of Philippians and really focusing on the end of chapter 4 and some just really amazing things that we see in Philippians chapter 4. But before I get to that, how many guys would say, just being honest and open, that you're excited about being in church today? You're excited about being here? You're ready to learn? Okay, you guys are awesome. Maybe just a little some kind of noise would be good. Just some kind of a, okay, all right, sounds great. So we're going to jump into Philippians chapter 4, looking at verse 10. We did verse 9 last week, and we're going to jump into verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11. Here's what it says. Paul says this: I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. Now he's wrapping it up. You know, verse 8 said finally, and now he's really wrapping up the book. And he says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And when he says renewed your concern, he means thank you for sending me the gift that you sent me. The Philippians had sent Paul a gift. And here's what he's saying. Thanks for sending me a gift and all the supplies that I needed. I appreciate that. Thank you so much for that gift. How many of you guys here you've sent a thank you card at some point in your life? Just go ahead, raise your hand on that. I never actually had until I got married, and then I sent lots of them since then. But thank you gifts are nice, and Paul's saying thank you. Thank you for what you sent me. And then he's explaining about the gift they sent, and some amazing truth just comes out right here. Here's what Paul says. I'm not saying this. I'm not saying thank you because I am in need. I wasn't desperately in need of your gift. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. And then Paul says this: for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now let's just stop right there and focus for a second on this word content, because this is a pretty important idea. Now, let me paint the scene for you. The Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. He's probably sitting in a dark and dingy cell, and it's barely lit very well, and he's sitting there chained to a Roman guard. Probably Timothy is there listening to him and writing down these words, and Paul says something amazing. In this dark and disgusting jail cell, chained to a Roman guard, I can actually say to you, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Content. Well, what does the word content exactly mean? Here's what Paul's saying. I'm in a state of peaceful happiness. Content means satisfied, pleased, fulfilled, happy, cheerful. And Paul says, I have learned to be content no matter what is happening around me. Now, I told you guys last week in church that last Saturday was my 17th year wedding anniversary, and it was great. And so last Monday, Sunday night, I took my wife away for two nights, and we went to spend some time focusing on ourselves. And the place we went to had this beautiful pool. And if you recall, last Sunday and Monday, the weather was just perfect. And we were sitting by this pool, laying on these, you know, deck chairs, and for whatever reason, no one else was at the pool at all. It was like our own little private pool. And you know what? We were feeling very content, right? It was great. The weather was great. There was a little breeze. We're laying there in our chairs and everything was awesome, and it was great. And in that state, I can almost always be content laying by a pool. Who's with me on this, by the way? Laying by a pool, it's really easy to be content. I have no problem whatsoever. After a little bit, somebody actually came out from the restaurant of the hotel to take our order for sandwiches or whatever we wanted. And I thought, you know what? I'm even more content now than I was before. It's really easy. It's awesome. I can be content in this situation. But Paul says, in any situation. Now, let me just say to you guys, this is number one. Contentment is an important issue, maybe more important than we really think about. You don't actually hear much about being content or the importance of contentment. But let me just tell you, contentment is a very important issue. Hebrews 13:5 says this: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. What a great message that we should be free from the love of money and be content. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Money isn't great gain. Having a big house isn't great gain. Here's a great gain. A great gain is godliness with contentment. Contentment is an amazing, amazing thing to understand. Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I have learned to be satisfied, pleased, fulfilled, happy, cheerful. Now, may I tell you, there are very few people in the world who have learned this lesson. To be satisfied, pleased, fulfilled, happy, cheerful, no matter what the circumstances are. You see, for a lot of us, instead of being content, we fall in one of these three categories. And I'm going to ask you if you fall in one of these in a minute or two. But here's the first one. Some people say, you know, I'm not content because I'm constantly wanting more. I need to have a bigger house, or I need to have the next most awesome phone I can find, or I need the next piece of technology, or I need a new wife, or a taller pastor, or whatever it might be. I'm constantly needing more and more to be happy. We might even call that, call those things it's greed or envy. I need more and more to be happy. I'm constantly wanting more. Who here would say, just raise your hand, just in a moment of honesty, I'll raise mine, that some of your contentment has been robbed by just wanting more and more things? Just raise your hand. You with me on this? Okay, good. That was like a low hand. That's okay, no problem. Here's number two. Some of us, we're not content because what we have instead of being content is we have worry. Worry and fear and anxiety are clouding our mind. And instead of being content and peaceful and cheerful and doing just fine, we're constantly worried about, oh, what's going to happen next, and what's going to be the next thing. And worry and fear and anxiety affect us in a big way. Now, I'll raise my hand for this one, but who's with me? Who's had worry, fear, and anxiety affect us and block out the contentment that's there? Constantly wanting more, worry, fear, anxiety. And the last one is a really important one. I'm not content, Pastor Tom, because I'm angry and I'm frustrated. It seems like I'm always angry and I'm always frustrated about some little thing. I'm just frustrated. Who would say that your anger and frustration has taken some contentment from you? Now, one person told me last night about this slide. They said, Pastor Tom, it's like I pulled the lever and I got a jackpot. I got all three. And maybe you feel the same way. Maybe you'd say, you know, my contentment is being robbed because I always want more. I want the next big thing, and I want more and more. Or I have worry and fear and anxiety, and I'm not content. Or maybe it's because you're angry or frustrated. But Paul says, no, no, no. Whatever the circumstance, contentment is a lesson that you have to learn. Now, let me just say, as I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about our church and our nation and the world, let me just make a comment. I don't really believe there are very many people around the world, or especially in America, who live in a very contented way. I think most people are not focused on contentment. They're more focused on wanting more, worry, anxiety, fear, anger, frustration, clouds out all of their contentment. Let me just examine two issues real briefly and look at two indicators to say, is this true? Is it possible that in America today, we're just not very content with our life? The first issue I want to look at is debt. And here's the question about debt I want to look at. Am I content to live on what I make? Are people okay to say, you know what, I get a paycheck and I'm going to live on the paycheck that I have? Or do I have to spend more money than I have because I feel like I need to spend more money before I can be content? Let me just give you one stat about debt that I think says Americans are not very content with what they make. And here's the one statistic. The average U.S. household credit card debt stands at $15,191. When I read that, I'm staggered. Who finds that surprising? That statistic is what a big thing. Now, you might have some debt. I'm not saying anything bad about you, but I'm saying this is pointing to something in America that says we aren't content to live on what we make. We've got to constantly borrow more money at high interest rates because we feel like we need this and we need that. Second thing I want to look at by the way, that might be how you're feeling right there, buried in debt. Second indicator I want to look at is relationships. Relationships, especially marriage. Now, how many guys here, you're married? Just raise your hand. You're a married person out there? Okay, excellent. Well, here's the question I would have. I would say, if you're content people stay in relationships. They're able to stay in a relationship and make that marriage work. And if you're uncontent, you might be always looking for something new. But yesterday, I had a really rare opportunity. I had a great day yesterday. Yesterday morning at 11 o'clock, I officiated a wedding in the Franklin Park Conservatory, which is a beautiful place for a wedding. The wedding that I officiated over there, the bride in the wedding, I've known her for 15 years. I remember her as an eighth grader, and I was her teacher at Granville Christian Academy, her Bible teacher, and I was her youth pastor, and we had this really close relationship, and it was so special to be at her wedding. And it was just beautiful. The weather was perfect, and that's just a great place for a wedding. And I remember so clearly, I walked in with all the men, and then her dad walked her down the aisle. All the ladies are there in their bridesmaids' dresses, and she comes up, and she's just looking so beautiful and so young, and she walks up, and we come to that part where there's the vows, and she's facing her soon-to-be husband, and I whisper to them, "Hey, hold hands." So he grabs her hands, and he's looking in her eyes, and she's looking in his eyes, and I'm standing right there, and I start reading these vows. For better or for worse. And this is what their reaction, for better or worse. They just smile. "Oh yeah, we have no idea what that means at all." For better or for, "Oh yeah, better or worse." Richer or poor. Oh, they smile. "Oh, richer or poorer. It means almost nothing to me." In sickness and in health. "Oh yeah, sickness and health. Okay, no problem. It's all good. Oh, I do. It was beautiful. It was great. It's what I expected. It was awesome. But later that day, that was at 11, yesterday at 2 o'clock, I had a vow renewal for a couple that's been married 10 years. I actually did their wedding 10 years ago. I did their wedding, and now 10 years later, they're going to come back with all their family in the fireside room, and they renewed their vows. And whenever I do a vow renewal, I make them answer two questions. Number one, what have you learned in the last 10 years of marriage? Say it publicly in front of everyone. What have you learned in the last 10 years of marriage? And number two, what do you want to do differently over the next 10 years? And we came in, their family was all there, and unfortunately they had pictures of all of us 10 years ago, and I didn't look exactly like this. I had a lot more hair 10 years ago and fit in my suit. Anyway, we're renewing their vows, and we're standing there, and there's a couple married 10 years, and I'm reading the vows to them, and I say, "For better or for worse?" And she's looking at him, and she gets a little choked up because she knows what it means, for better or for worse. For richer or for poorer. When I said that vow in the renewal, he just kind of like, "Oh yeah, we know about poorer, don't we? We know what that means." In sickness and in health, and they looked at each other, and they knew it. They know what it means to be beside your husband or your wife in the hospital or when they're sick, and you're standing with them in sickness and in health. And my message to them was, well done. Committed. You stayed committed. You did what you were called to do. But I want to tell you that this is a huge issue that says I can be committed. I can be content when things aren't okay. I can be content when it's not better, it's worse. And it's not richer, it's poorer. And it's not health, it's sickness. I can still be content. I think what we see, and listen, I'm not talking about any of you specifically, don't think I am. But looking at our nation in a big picture kind of way, what do we see with relationships? Here's the state of marriage in America. This is from the Journal on Marriage and Divorce, and here's the statistic. Divorce rates in America for first marriages are 41%. That's a first-time marriage. You get married, and 41% end in divorce. The divorce rate in America for second marriages is 60%. Third marriages, it's at 73%. You might think it would go down, but it's going up. Overall in America, it's about a 50% divorce rate, and I'm not thinking of any of you specifically, but looking at that number of 50%, I'm still wowed that half of all marriages end in divorce. It doesn't point to contentment. I'm really glad that wedding cakes don't look like that. They look different. Here's a big statistic. Here it is. 8.8 years is the average length of an American marriage. I'm blown away by that. Because we would say marriage is for life. It's until death do us part, or for 8.8 years. And let me say, it points to something bigger about our society that we're not content. Now, I know situations happen and divorces and things happen and there's lots of variables, but in a big picture way, looking at our country, are people truly content? Or are they always wanting more, living in fear, anxiety, anger, frustration? How are they living? Why is contentment so hard? Let me tell you why it's so hard to be content. Contentment has a secret. You can write that down. Contentment has a secret. And I really want you to see what Paul says about being content, because it's so life-changing what Paul says. This is Philippians 4:12. Here's what he says. Paul says, "Thank you, I've learned to be content." And here's what he says in verse 12. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret," there it is right there. "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Paul says, "I have learned the secret." Let's break down exactly what he's saying. I have learned the secret of being content. Here's what he's saying. First, he says, I have learned. The Greek word here means this, to have an intimate acquaintance with a thing or to master something. Now, I don't know how many things in your life you've truly mastered. I'm not sure if I've truly mastered anything exactly, but when I read that, I've learned the secret. I've mastered something. I just think about on my deck behind my house, I have a grill sitting there. And I recall when I got married, and I just knew inside myself I wanted to be great at grilling. You know, I just felt that call. I really wanted to do it. So I went out and I bought a book. I actually own 3 books on how to grill appropriately, and I read them, I studied them. I'll often go online, find recipes, and I feel sitting in front of my grill with my giant spatula. I feel good in that place. You know, like I know how to cook things well, and maybe in some ways, maybe I've mastered it. I have been called a grill master 4 or 5 times out of 1,000, you know? But it's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I've learned this. I didn't receive it in a dream. I didn't have a vision about it. God didn't just give it to me. It's not a gift I was given by God. I had to learn it. I had to learn something. I had to master it. Number one, I have learned. And then he says this. The secret, in Greek more appropriately, we'd say the mystery. I have learned the mystery. I have mastered the mystery of contentment. And Paul uses a Greek word for contentment that I want you to understand this word. It means satisfied. I've mastered the mystery of being satisfied, Paul says, no matter what. I'm happy with my circumstances wherever I am and whatever's happening and whatever's going on. I've mastered it. Now, I want you to know that when you read that and you're sitting here in 2014, there's some things happening in this passage that you might not be fully aware of. For example, when Paul wrote this, he's writing to the people of Philippi. They live in a Roman colony in Philippi, and they would be well-versed in the philosophy, the teachings of the day. One group of philosophers beginning hundreds of years before Paul wrote this, that they were teaching about this idea of contentment. Socrates was one of them. Seneca was one of them. And they were in a group called the Stoics. How many guys have heard of Stoics here? You understand that? Stoics would say, no emotion. You know, in Star Trek, Mr. Spock was kind of based on a Stoic. No emotion. And the Stoics actually taught the most important thing in life is contentment. The most important thing. And so when Paul writes, I have learned the secret of contentment, they would have all set up because in their world, in their society, in their culture, contentment was highly valued. Socrates, by the way, here's a quote from Socrates about contentment. This is a pretty good one. He says this, he who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have. Isn't that a great quote? But the Stoics said this one thing. They would say, the secret of contentment is this. The Stoics would say, it's being self-sufficient. You, inside yourself, you're the secret of contentment. It's about you. Stoics said that you should know yourself, know thyself. Maybe you've heard that Socrates quote before. Know thyself. Be strong in yourself. Find your own strength. That's the message of the Stoics. When Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content, all of his listeners would say, oh, Paul's just quoting the Stoics. Paul's referencing Socrates or Seneca or one of the other Stoic philosophers, and he's going to tell us that we should master our own will to have contentment. But Paul gives us the secret, and it's something so very different what Paul says. Look what Paul says. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. How many guys have heard Philippians 4:13 before? You're familiar with that verse. Let me tell you, in context, you want to understand what it means. In context, Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content. Here's the secret. It's not about yourself. It's about living through Christ. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. What an important thing. Through Christ, not through myself. I'm not the secret. Living through Christ is the secret of contentment. Listen to that verse again. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul's saying this. I can do all things. I can endure hardships, living in need, being hungry, doing without. I can endure that. I can also endure prosperity, being well fed, having all my needs met. I can endure all these things through Christ, through him. The Greek word there is the word dia. It means through. It means powered by. Powered by Christ, I can endure all things. Now, I've heard that verse quoted lots of times. How many of you guys have heard someone quote that verse? Anybody heard somebody quote Philippians 4:13? I've heard it quoted a lot of times. In fact, I recall 1996 was a famous boxing match between Mike Tyson and Evander Holyfield. Remember that way back when? I watched that fight. My friend got it on pay-per-view. I never would have paid for it myself, but my friend got it. I went to watch it. I was a young man, and they're boxing. You know, Mike Tyson was known as he had converted to Islam in prison, and he was like this rough, tough guy. And Evander Holyfield was a Christian, and he was standing for Christ, and they're boxing each other. I'm not sure boxing is the best way to stand for Christ, but anyway, not. I'm watching the fight, and I look at Evander Holyfield's pants. He's wearing these, you know, boxing, you know, shorts or whatever. And right on the pants, it said Philippians 4:13. I'm like, wait a minute. Is there a Bible verse on his pants? And he's like, boxing, ear biting is happening, if you know what I'm talking about. And I look down at the pants, and there it is, Philippians 4:13. Evander Holyfield said, I can do it. I can knock out Mike Tyson through Christ who gives me strength. That was his context. Or I recall I had a poster as a young child in my bedroom, and the poster was like a mountain climber on a mountain. And the caption said, I can do all things, climb mountains. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If you look at the context, Paul's not saying you can knock somebody out or it's about climbing the Himalayas. Really what he's saying is you can endure hardship. You can endure the hardest part of being a Christian, the hardest part of life, being without a job, having relationship issues, having trouble, not having what you need, not having what you want. You can endure and be content, happy, cheerful in those situations through Christ. Many of us in this room have gone through times of grieving where you lost someone that you love. How do you endure a grieving process? You do it through Christ. It takes time. It takes a very long time to appropriately grieve a loss, but it happens through Christ. Right now, I've been following this week this story unfolding in Iraq. Maybe you've been following it too. I'm going to show you a little clip of a news organization from Europe. It's called Euronews, and they're covering what's happening to Christians in Iraq. Here's that little clip. It's real short.
Christians from Mosul in northern Iraq have fled the city after being given a deadline of Saturday afternoon to convert to Islam. Extremists from Al-Qaeda offshoot ISIL gave them a choice of denouncing Christianity, paying a protection tax, or death by the sword.
Let me just explain to you what's happening in Iraq. In northern Iraq, there's a city called Mosul, and actually the ancient name of that city is Nineveh. Maybe you've heard of it. That was the site of ancient Nineveh, is right near Mosul. And actually northern Iraq is a place where most Christians in Iraq live in that part. So this radical group that, you know, has several different names, ISIS or the Islamic State or whatever you want to call them, they've gone to northern Iraq and they've told all the minority religions that are not their kind of Islam, especially Christians, they've said to them, convert to Islam, our brand of Islam, convert or pay a very high tax or be killed. In fact, there's already videos of them beheading Christians for simply being Christians. Over 100,000 Christians in Iraq today, right now, are fleeing their country from this group that's going to kill them, exterminate them, wipe them out. And I'm sure as they're fleeing and they're running away, they're looking for a couple of things. One, they're looking for our prayers. Who wants to stand with me? We're going to take some time to pray for them today before we end the service. But second, they're looking and they're saying, how can we survive this? They're being told, leave your homes with no possessions, no money, none of your valuables. Just leave. You're going to leave. Just leave. One Christian family that I saw a story on in the news, they were leaving to flee this persecution, and they got to a checkpoint, and those at the checkpoint took all of their possessions. They only let them leave with the clothes on their back, and they said, it's because you're a Christian. Here's the penalty you have to pay for being a Christian. You can take nothing. There are horrific stories coming out of Iraq about how Christians are being treated. But those Christians today, they're looking to cling to the hope that comes through Jesus Christ, to know that it's through Christ that in any situation and every situation, we have strength that comes from God through him. This is the key, to live through him, not through yourself, not self-sufficient, not based on how you want to live, but through Christ. Let me really briefly end this message and just talk about how do you live through him? How do you do that? How do you live through Christ? Number one, to me, seems obvious and apparent, and it's number one is to continually seek him. There are actually three of these. Your notes only have two, but there are three of these. How do you live through Christ? Number one, you've got to be seeking him. You want to wake up in the morning and be seeking God through prayer, asking him to come and help you, to guide you. You're seeking God through his word. You're studying his word. You're learning more about him. You're seeking him. You're seeking after God through worshiping God, through drawing near to God, by having relationships with other Christians where you're talking about Christ in a home group or a Spring Hills University class or whatever way you might do it. You're seeking him in every way you can. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. It can't be a half-hearted seeking. Oh, God, send me a blessing. Hey, God, throw me a blessing. No, that's not it. We're seeking God. I want to live through you, Christ. I've got to be seeking his strength and his power. Maybe you'd say, you know, Tom, I don't have time for that. I can't be constantly seeking God and having prayer times every day and studying God's word. Let me just say really, really clearly, the Bible says, Psalms 10:4, in his pride, man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. Don't let that be you to say, I'm too prideful to seek God. My answer is myself. No, it's the answer is Christ, through Christ. How do you live through him? Number one, you're continually seeking him. Number two, this is a really, really important one. Don't miss it. You've got to empty yourself to him. As you're seeking him, you've got all these issues of anxiety and frustration, anger, all the needs in your life. And you take all those things and you empty them out to God through prayer. Here's what it says to us in Lamentations 2:19. Arise, cry out in the night. As the watches of the night begin, pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. You know, I've been traveling a lot. I've been to the Philippines in the last few weeks. I went to kids' camp. I was gone for a few days with my wife and my kids. You know, I got a close relationship with my three daughters. And when I was fully back from all those trips and I was back, my little sweet daughters, they wanted to come in my lap and just pour out their hearts. Dad, we did this and this happened and that happened and then this happened. And I just remember holding my sweet little Ella and she's just talking as fast as you can imagine, even faster than me, pouring out her heart. We did this, Dad, and we did that, and this happened, that happened, and then I skinned my knee, and look at this thing, I hurt my foot, and on and on and on and on and on. What's she doing? She's pouring out her heart to her dad. These things happened like 3 weeks ago, but she's pouring out her heart today because I wasn't available. But God is available every day. You want to live through Christ? You can't hold all this stuff in. You've got to empty yourself to God. Here's the idea. Pour it out to him. All your needs, all your anxiety, all your fears, all of your frustrations and anger, you're pouring them out. I almost guarantee you that at least 80% of us in this room, there's an anxiety or a fear right now affecting us. There's a frustration, there's anger affecting us right now. We have needs that are unmet, and we pour those things out to God. You want to live through Christ? You can't hold all your things in. You pour them out to God. And then number three, last of all, be filled with his Spirit. That's very biblical. Ephesians 5 tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with his Spirit and be filled with God's strength so you can live through Christ. I was drawn to this verse in Ephesians chapter 1 about this idea. Here's what it says. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that your heart could see the truth in order that you may know. And Paul tells us three things to know. Here's the third of the three things. That you may know his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. This is what it means. Inside of you as Christians, there is incomparable strength and power available from God. Incomparable great power. This is something that I've been talking the last few sermons about our trip to the Philippines and giving you some stories about that trip. And we had definitely a time when we just saw God's power in a way that was unexplainable, incomparable. It was one of our last days there. I'll tell you the story real briefly. And we didn't actually have a lot planned for that day. It was the Friday before we came back, and we're just going to be there a few more days. We went to a place in the Philippines. I'd been on my previous trip. It's called the Relocation. The relocation is where some people were squatting. They were living on land they didn't own, and the government relocated them to a new area. It's called the Relocation. What a catchy name. We'd been there last trip. We'd done a crusade there, and I had the idea that morning. Let's just go up there, and we'll go to a few houses, and we'll say, hey, come out. We're going to talk about Jesus, and we're going to sing some songs, and you guys just come out and listen about Jesus. So we went up there, and we split up into about four teams, and we just went door to door, knocking the doors, and we said, hey, come out to the basketball court in 20 minutes, and we're going to talk about God. Here's kind of the group gathering there in that basketball court. That's me in the blue shirt right there, and they got together, some adults, some kids, and we did some drama. We sang some songs, and I shared the gospel, and people indicated, yes, I want to accept Christ. I want to be a Christian. It was an awesome moment. I was feeling so inspired, and then a pastor was with us, and he came up, and he said, Pastor Tom, kind of grabbed my shoulder, and he said, you've got to come with us right now. There's a man, and he's dying, and he pulled me, and I said, okay, and I went off, and my good friend Bobby Tucker was there, and Bobby came with me, and Jonathan Houghton was there, came with us as well, and they took us back down this little path, and there was a little house. And the pastor told us on the way back, he said, there's a man here, his kidneys are failing, and he's dying. He doesn't have money to go to a hospital or stay in a hospital, and he's dying. You have to pray for him. And we got to his little hut, his little house, and we came in, and first we saw his mom was there. His mom was probably in her 60s, and here was this man maybe in his 30s, and he came out, and he had, of course, you know, beautiful brown skin, but his skin looked almost yellow, especially his face looked yellow, and the pupils of his eyes looked yellow and jaundiced. We walked over, and we sat down with him and his mom, and I opened a Bible, and I shared the gospel, and they prayed to accept Christ. It was a great moment, and then I said, now I want to pray for you, and I said, what's happening? He said, the doctors have said, through a translator, he said, the doctors have said that my kidneys are failing. And then he did this. He said, but my kidneys don't hurt, like that. And then Bobby said, how about back here? He said, oh, yeah, back here, it hurts terribly. We said, that's where your kidneys are. They're in the back there, right in the back. And we started praying for him. Just real simple. We just laid hands on him, all of us together. We just laid hands on him. We just prayed. It wasn't about us. It wasn't about special words that we said. We just prayed. We prayed for him once, twice. We prayed for him three times, and every time we prayed, he was feeling better. After that third time we prayed, the yellow in his eyes was almost all gone. His eyes were white. He was praising God with his hands like this, and he was feeling so overwhelmingly different. Hey, how about a hand for God working and those awesome ways? But the Bible says that there's this incomparable great power, and you're thinking, how do I live with contentment? It's through God's strength. Through seeking God day after day, all day long. Through emptying yourself to him. Emptying your anxiety, your fear, your frustration, your anger. Giving him all your needs. And then receiving what God has for you. The strength to live through him. Let me just sum it all up in this very last slide. The secret of contentment is to live through Christ. The secret is not inside of you. It's through Christ. Living through him, we must continually seek him, empty ourselves to him, and be filled with his spirit and his strength to live through him. Why don't you guys bow your heads? I'm just going to pray for you. I'm just going to ask you, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask you to raise a hand. I'm not going to even be looking around. How many of you guys today would say that you understand that you need to do more when it comes to seeking God? More dedicated times of prayer, more times of seeking. Just raise your hand right now. I need to seek God in a much more diligent way. Okay, hands back down. How many would say that even today there are fears, anxieties, frustrations, angers, needs that you have that you need to just pour out to God? Just raise your hand. Yeah, I need to pour those out to God today. Last of all, how many guys would just say, you know, Tom, my great desire is to be filled by his spirit and his strength. Just raise your hand. I want to be filled by God's strength and by his spirit. Listen, the altar is open. If you want to come and just pour out your heart to God, come and do that. If you want to come and just tell God, I want to begin seeking you, God, in a much more diligent way. Or you want to come to the altar and just say, God, just fill me with your strength. Or listen, here's a fourth one. I want you to listen carefully. If you want to join me at the altar praying for the Christians in Iraq and Syria and around the world, come join me at the altar praying for our brothers and our sisters. But let's meet with God in this time, seeking his will, seeking contentment with our life. So if you want to come join me, come on right now. Just come to the altar and we'll pray together. Thank you for this time. And we just pray, God, you work and you move in this moment. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, if you're here for the very first time today, we're glad you're here, and you can go back to our information center. Pastor Mark's back there. Give him a little hand there, Pastor Mark. Go back and get one of these bags, if you like, back there, just that little info bag. Pastor Mark's been at a retreat all week, so he's probably wide awake back there. Also, I want to introduce you guys, our brand new pastor of discipleship and simulation, Coley Moll. Give him a big hand, everybody, if you would, and he's gonna pray to close us out. Also, there's a little reception for him in the back, and there are some free and delicious cookies. So go back, get a cookie, talk to Coley, get to know him a little bit. Also, there's a healing prayer team back there. If you want any kind of prayer, go back. They'll pray for you. Give him a little wave back there, healing prayer team. Okay, go back. They'll pray for you, and thanks for coming today. You guys are amazing. We'll start our new sermon series next week on the life of Joseph, and Pastor Coley's going to pray for us.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We do recognize, Lord, that it is your breath in our lungs. You sustain our life each and every day. Father, we bow down to you as we go into this week. We surrender everything to you and to your ways. We ask you to walk with us, walk before us, walk behind us. And Lord, we do lift up our brothers and sisters around the world who are undergoing persecution. We understand that this will happen. You're not caught by surprise at any of this. And you move our hearts to intercede for them on their behalf. And we do that, Lord. We ask you to stop this. We ask you to bring glory to your name out of the persecution. Lord, I just pray right now for the families in that part of the world, in northern Iraq, who are undergoing great trials right now. Show us how we can support them, how we can bless them, how we can pray for them. Lord, we love you and we trust you with all things. In Christ's name, amen.